You are listening to the podcast of C3 The Hague. We are a church with one service, two talks, one English and one Dutch. We hope this talk inspires you.
But I want to start with a story that Jesus told. This is not a literal story, it's an example. And it's a story from Luke 16. It's on the screen for you. And so he's telling a story about a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously, which means he had a great time every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, which I'm going to presume was not a good thing. So it was that the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being tormented in Hades, which is another word for hell, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that you in this lifetime received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between you and us there is a great goal fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." Then he said, "I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said to them, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded through one, though one rises from the dead." Which is obviously, well, if it wasn't so sad, it would be funny. Because Jesus, the Gospel of Luke also tells us, eventually died and rose from the dead. And we do have a message about that around Easter time that you can listen to if you find it hard to believe, which I can understand. And again, there were people who didn't believe. So it's to me very sort of like sad and funny that he says, if somebody could just come back from the dead, it would be believed. And Jesus says, no, actually, experience will tell you that's not necessarily the case. So that's a lot to talk about. Are you ready? Yeah? All right. So in a small group, you're almost forced to respond, which isn't that nice? I love that. So hell is a subject that a lot of people struggle with. And I tell you, it's probably because there are two really extreme ideas, concepts around hell. One of them is that hell is a place of punishment where God sort of pushes people into when they die. It's like, okay, finally, you're done with. And then people fall in the unendless abyss, and they're falling, they're like, "Sorry, God, you know, I didn't mean it. Please help me." And God says, "No, too late. You've had your chance. Now you will be punished into eternity." And maybe, depending on your interpretation, there's a laughing sound of an evil villain, like whoa. and so that's sort of like the image people have from hell. People want to get out of it, but they can't. And I agree, that's like horrific. And I think it sounds pretty, pretty terrible. The other image people have, which also is very popular, is that hell doesn't exist. I find that there's a lot of people who believe in eternal life, but somehow, whether or not you believe in a place called heaven or a location or whatever your opinion is or your views are about heaven, whether or not that exists, it seems that to a lot of people, like a place or like a state of hell is something that cannot exist. And I'll tell you why. There's probably two major questions that people have. And I want to share that in a biblical perspective. But there's two questions people have about a loving God and existence of hell that just doesn't seem to gel with people. And I want to just get into the first two questions, and then I want to share some thoughts with you. possibly be a God of judgment. A God of love cannot be a God of judgment. And it's interesting. It is extremely interesting because I have three children. I have two daughters and a son. His football skills are through the roof. And I just keep saying that just in case a sponsor listens to this podcast and wants to take him under his wings. Nike football would be nice, for example. But I'm telling you, he's really skilled. But I'm telling you, like, as a father, I know it's Mother's Day, but I find it really difficult to say as a mother. But as a father, if somebody would hurt my kids, like willingly hurt, like maybe, like if you would accidentally hurt them, we might still have a conversation. But if you would just intently damage, especially like my daughters, if you would just damage them, like my love for my kids really would fire up my feeling of righteousness and judgment on this particular person, right? Because how can I love my kids and not be angry at evil that happens to them? And so to me, it's extremely interesting that love and judgment are no opposites, but actually, as a matter of fact, are very likely aspects that strengthen each other, that need each other to exist. So love and judgment actually are actually in synergy with each other, you could say. You can actually say God's love cannot be completed without God's judgment. Because how can God be loving to some people and not be judgmental against evil, having gone through what they've gone through? It will be absolutely unjust for there not to be judgment. So you got to understand, the day of judgment will be a good day. Like, in essence, it's a good day. And there will be some people who will be, like, they're waiting for this. If you see, like a court case, people are waiting for a long time to get judgment or, like, a justice, it's like people are waiting for this. And, like, God is, like the eternal judge. And I believe that the day of judgment will be a time of reckoning, a time of accountability, where everything that is crooked will be made right, where everything that is unjust will be made fair. And that cannot happen, that cannot exist without the existence of a heaven and a hell. You gotta understand that. I do not believe that there can be judgment without there being both. It's interesting, and I'll admit to you, I don't know this man, but Tim Keller, and also we want to give you a book of Tim Keller if you want to participate in this sermon series. You want to come back next week, and you want to test out your faith in God, and so you can do this by filling in a little card that we can hand you over after this talk. But Tim Keller speaks of this Croatian theologian called Miroslav Volf, beautiful name. I would love to call my son Miroslav, but I don't think that will be good for his career. But he basically, and he's been through the Balkan Wars, so he's actually been there while all the stuff was going on. And he says, the premise of one of his publications is, violence exists because people do not believe in a God of vengeance. And he says that it's kind of, you have to be like a Western person growing up in a suburban neighborhood to come up with the concept that justice leads to more violence. He says justice doesn't lead to more violence. It actually takes the realization of the justice of God to keep from being violent. Because let me just put it this way: if you do not believe in a God of justice, how can you possibly forgive? And I think many Christians feel like they are pressured into forgiveness, and they think forgiveness means saying that somebody is actually not in the wrong, but is in the right. So it's like, I forgive you, meaning I trust you, or I condone your behavior, or I actually call it, like, I'm not calling it wrong. Forgiveness is anything but that. Forgiveness is actually saying, I believe this is wrong, but what I'm going to do is I am not going to hold you accountable to me, but I'm going to escalate the situation. I am no longer your judge, but but God will be just. And so God will be the judge over the situation. I forgive you, but you better talk to your Creator. Like that honestly is what forgiveness is. Without holding anything personally, because well, there's many reasons why. But see, believing in justice helps you to forgive, right? And so how can you, so vengeance, obviously, like the problem with vengeance is that like it's never satisfying. And so as a victim, you will always want more. So I, like if somebody hurts my kids, and I'm telling you, like, you know, like I don't know what I would do, but I could never be just because I am, like I'm a party, I'm involved in this whole thing. And so it will never, it would, like, whatever, like, it would just not satisfy. I'm just going to be real honest with you. Like, I'm pretty passionate about my children. I'll try to be a Christian. but I do believe that when I get the concept of a God of justice and of love, things will be not easy, but a little bit less difficult to forgive, I would say. It's fascinating because in this story that Jesus tells, you also see that God gives this perspective that heaven and the existence of heaven and hell is almost necessary to bring justice. Because you can see that he says, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you've received good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented." What he's really talking about is he's saying, like, there is an eternity, a reckoning, and there is justice in eternity. So, that's necessary for God to be able to be fair. So, okay. So that's the first thing. A God of love cannot be a God of judgment. The second thought is a loving God should not permit or send people to hell, permit people to go to hell or send people to hell. So again, the image that people have is a God that says, okay, you're sent into hell. This is your pronouncement. This is your predicament. This is your judgment. People say, no, I'm sorry. I really don't mean to. And God says, too late. And it's done. And the doors are being locked. And there's a big chank, you know. And it's like, ah. And that's like the image that people have. I'm sorry to be so graphic. That's maybe a little untasteful. But anyway, at least it's graphic. But this, the question is this the biblical image that people have? Is this the Bible image? And I'm gonna get to that. But let me just start with the basics. Okay, so let's just get back to the basics of sin. Sin, the Bible teaches us, separates us from the presence of God, right? So it is the fall of mankind that caused a separation of the presence of God. Now we gotta understand. Here on earth, even though this earth is a fallen world, even though there's darkness and evil and there is all kinds of injustice in this world, there are still good things that come from the presence of God. The Bible says all good things come from God. I love that because God gets a lot of credit for the bad things, but I think we probably should take a moment for the good things. When you see beautiful colors, you know, in the sky, when you enjoy like a peaceful moment as a mother when your kids are sleeping and are in bed. You know, like there's beautiful things and all good things come from God. This world, we're not living in an absence of the presence of God. But there was a separation between us and the presence of God because of sin. Well, the presence of God there is the source of all happiness, the source of joy, the source of love, the source of all these good things, right? So we're separated through sin. The presence of God is the source of all good things. And now because we are designed for the presence of God, the only way for us to thrive, the only way for us to work, the only way for us to function to the maximum of our potential is to be connected, to be connected with the presence of God. Because we are, I believe, and in this church we believe, we are designed to live in the presence of God, right? So Tim Keller says in his book, The Reason for God, if we were to lose his presence totally, now notice he didn't say we have lost it totally because there is still a sense of the presence of God in this world. But if we were to lose his presence totally, that would be hell. The loss of our capacity for giving or receiving love or joy. He says that will be hell. He says fire is an image that is often being used for hell. But he says fire has the fire disintegrates. So everything fire touches, if you put a log of wood in a fire, we all know, like, it falls apart, it disintegrates. Now, when you look at the power of addiction, the power of a sinful addiction, for example, let's talk about gambling, pornography, what are the big ones? Like alcohol, drugs. Like if you look at the power of addictions, just in a span of a lifetime, and we understand addictions can be broken, but just let's look at the process. The Bible says sin, when it is fully grown, it brings forth death. And it's interesting because when you see the mechanics of sin, you see like it is really a process of disintegration. It starts with a sense of being like of falling apart. You need more and more of the particular thing. Then it turns into isolation, and you start blame shifting, and other people are now responsible, to the point that you become such a victim of your own circumstances that you become completely absorbed and self-absorbed in your particular thing. Now let's think about this. Let's just think, if you can go along with me, that your soul is has an eternal existence. So let's just think, if this process that we can see in people's lives evidently is taking place in people's lives, if we could just take this into infinity, I always wanted to say that, to infinity and beyond, but if we can just take this into absolute infinity, like this sinful fire, this sinful desire will eventually completely just destroy you. Now, and I think it's interesting to think, like, that would be the complete absence of the presence of God. Tim Keller says, in short, hell is simply one's freely chosen identity apart from God on a trajectory of infinity. I think it's very interesting. The other thing is, like, the story that Jesus tells, and I want to be, like I want to bring your attention to this, it doesn't seem, and it's actually quite clear, that in the story that Jesus tells, the rich man doesn't even know he's in hell. Think about this for a moment, because he sees the poor man Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham, and then he says, let him dip his finger let him come to refresh me. It doesn't even seem that he thinks that the roles have been changed. He still sees the guy as a poor man, and he thinks he's his servant there to help him, to assist him. Like, let him come and refresh me because I'm being tormented here. Because he's obviously not getting grip of reality, what's going on here. Also, there's no announcement being announced over him saying, you're in hell. Go to hell. And there's nothing like that. There is just like a total lack of awareness. And the most interesting thing that theologians raise is he asks for somebody to go back to save his five brothers, but he doesn't ask to get out. Think about this for a moment. Like, if you would know you're in hell, you would go, God, is there some sort of a deal? Or Abraham, is there some sort of a deal you can make with God? Because I need to get out of here. You wouldn't ask for a refreshing beverage. Like, can I please get a refreshment? Have some mint with that? Like if you think about it, it's crazy. Like, dip your finger so to refresh my tongue from the flames. It's like, get me out of the flame. Get me out of this fire. So it's interesting because we have this image that hell is locked from the outside. But what C.S. Lewis says, I've got this quote for you somewhere. It's totally somewhere else. He says, I willingly believe that the damned are, in one sense, successful, rebels to the end, that the doors of hell are locked from the inside. Because he's saying, and Tim Keller says this, no one ever asks to leave hell. The idea of heaven seems to them a sham. It's like this guy is like, heaven is a sham. I'm in this predicament and I don't even know I'm in it. And the fire, like, I think we've got this image, man, of fire and like torment and everything. And I think really in essence it makes a lot more sense to see that the fire of desire, that by the way, that rhymes, But that the fire that is going on in the lives of people, the desires are taking them into a trajectory, and that it's like self-inflicted fire which consumes us, and therefore, I think it makes a lot of sense that that will be hell. I've heard before people saying hell is just the absence of God, and I think sometimes it feels a little simplistic, but when you think about it in these terms, you think about it, like it actually makes a lot of sense, because Romans 1, it's a long scripture, I'm not going to share the whole scripture with you, but Romans 1 says, I've got to find this. We can put it on the screen, right? Romans 1. It says that, So for this reason, God gave them up to their vile passions or desires. And so we see this in our lives, that sometimes God says they're changing me for something else, so I'm just going to give them over to what they want. I'm going to give them over to their desires. And what we see is like certain addictions and everything. Like you could say like feels like a hellish experience. When people talk about addiction, I'm like, oh, that sounds really like, you know. But it seems like, and I find this image, I don't find it beautiful because it is painful, but the doors of hell are not locked from the outside but from the inside. Nobody asks to leave hell. It's like a freedom of choice. Okay, so let's go here. Let's go to this. Man, I'm good with time. I'm like it's only. Oh no, I'm not good with time. I just lost 10 minutes on my phone. I am not good with time, people. I was so surprised. Okay, but I can wrap this up. This is easy because I've spent a lot of time helping you out here. So hell is the opposite of the will of God. Yet it is an ultimate consequence of the will of God. So hell is both the opposite and a consequence of the will of God. So let me just unpack that for you a little bit. The freedom of will in which we can decide our ultimate destination in life, which we can decide what we want in life, means eventually the existence of hell. You gotta understand that. But it's not the will of God. Peter tells us this. I can give you the scripture. You're going to have to take a picture of it. 2 Peter 3, verse 8 to 10, where God says, the Lord is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is not willing that anyone perishes. God is not willing that any person goes to hell. There's this story. Nicola, please help me about the separation between the sheep and the goats. Is that what it is? Sheep and the goats. And here, Matthew 25, there's this statement. And this is fascinating. I read this in my preparation a couple of weeks ago. And I'm like, nobody ever taught me this. This is amazing. I'm not even sure it's in the book of Tim Keller. So this is my stash right here. He says, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Like I'm just like, hold on. God did not create hell for people. Hell is not like a storage place for people. God is not willing that anyone should perish. Hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. And I actually thought about this while I was preaching this morning. Heaven is described, and you gotta understand, heaven and hell are described in these terms because we have a lack of understanding. We cannot get it, so we need to use symbols and everything. So it is described as like a place where there's no shadow. There's full transparency and full light, so there's no shadow whatsoever. Oh, philosophically speaking then, for darkness, like there's not even a possibility for darkness to exist in hell. So the devil, see, I believe people are the victims of evil, eventually, however evil they might be. But I think eventually like people are not necessarily causing evil, but the devil is darkness himself. And so God has created this place to do away with darkness, and probably also to, you know, like judgment and all that sort of stuff. But he's created or this place or a facility or whatever, I don't know, like but a state where darkness can exist because it cannot exist in heaven. And so darkness is created, or the hell is created, not for people, but for the devil. But see, for people to be able to have a freedom of choice, you got to allow them to close the doors from hell from the inside out. And so it's not the will of God, but it is the provision of God for free will. I had another really interesting quote. No, I don't think so. Oh, yeah. No, I just already shared that. Let me just talk to you for a moment about salvation, because I think that's probably appropriate at this point in the message to talk about salvation. And it's really important because there's this really famous conversation in John chapter 3 where this religious guy, Nicodemus, comes to Jesus, and he doesn't want to be seen with Jesus, so he comes to Jesus in the night, and he has this long conversation out of which we get this famous statement, John 3:16. But I want to read this to you. But first of all, let me just share this thought with you while we put this on the screen. The salvation of God is not exclusive, but inclusive for everyone who wants to receive it. Salvation of God is not exclusive, but inclusive for everyone who wants to receive it. So let's just think about what Jesus said here. He says that John 3:15, I'm going to start with 15. I want to really bring your attention. I want to really emphasize verse 18 in the last, I promise, 3 minutes. He says that whoever believes in him, he talks about himself, should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I get the feeling that's double, but I don't think it is. Well, it is double, but it's the proper verses. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. You got to understand this. God did not send Jesus to judge the world. The reason Jesus came is not to judge, but that the world through him might be saved. And then I was thinking, well, by the way, Jesus will judge, but he didn't come with that intention. And then he says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You gotta understand. So Jesus talks about this big gate that leads to destruction and this small gate. See, Jesus didn't come to send anybody to hell. He came because by default people were going there. Like they were judged already. So there's no new judgment. When everybody's crossing the boundary, you know, you don't really need to come and say you're wrong. So Jesus came to open up a door in heaven, quite literally, and to become that door. And he calls it, like, he speaks about the wide gate and the narrow gate, because that's the way we perceive it, because it's easy to go through, and when we go through default, we end up in utter darkness. But Jesus came not to judge, but he came exactly for that feeling that people have, like it's unrighteous for God to send people to hell. So Jesus came so that there was an option for people to have everlasting life in him and be saved. So let me just end with this, and this is like a summary of the whole thing. Christianity is not the idea that of a God who sends people into utter darkness. Christianity is the idea of God who gives people the free will to choose their destination, and then also opens up for them a door to get out of it. So God doesn't send people to hell, but he does allow people to go to hell. And so this story, man, I'm telling you, where Jesus says, or where this rich man says, just send somebody and let him, send somebody from this place and bring them back to life so that people will actually believe. And you got to understand, this is exactly what Jesus did. He gave us the law and the prophets, which confirmed the life of Jesus. And then we see that in the Gospel of Luke, that Jesus died and he rose again. And we talked about that in Easter and scientifically proven. And it's actually not a disputed fact in history. And then the meaning of all of that is that incorrect, but there is a small door to salvation. And that door is only Jesus. You could say, well, why isn't it bigger? Well, because no other religion, even like if you talk about Christian religion, where people do stuff to try to climb up the ladder of righteousness to get a status where they can match the glory of God and be forgiven. Even that is incomplete. But no other religion sends God to become a man and to sacrifice his own son in the place of mankind to create a door into salvation. So you got to understand, maybe I would love it to be like a little bit more inclusive. So the message is for everyone, but it is for everyone who believes and accepts that Jesus Christ is the door. Because only he made the sacrifice. Only he was righteous enough to do so. Only he could.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. If you want to know more about what's going on at C3 The Hague, please follow us on Instagram. We'd love to see you on Sunday.